The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Living Acts Church. I just want to thank you guys again for being here, and for those of you who don't know me, my name is Kevin Weaver, and I'm the Student Ministries Director here at Living Acts, and I've been in that position for a little bit over 6 months. And this morning, I actually wanted to take the opportunity to give you guys kind of an update on what's been going on with student ministries and also what we have planned for the future. So starting off with children's ministry, because again, right now with the demographics of our church, student ministries is a lot of children's ministry, and then it's a lot of college-age young adult ministry. So looking at children's ministry first, as Patrick mentioned earlier, our second parent meeting is kind of going to be combined with our upcoming business meeting. So there we're going to try to focus on ministry safety and give some sort of training for those of us who work in LAC Kids Church, some sort of training just to help guide us in what is safe ministry procedure look like, and also just give us some sort of framework to teach one another and help train each other to be wise when we're just working with kids. Also, we are in the process of finishing up the details for getting a Bible class coming for our younger kids, which we are very excited about, and just trying to wade through everything there. We have some milestone events planned this upcoming year. So whenever school ends, summer things to kick off the fall, that we're really excited to continue to just create a children's community here at Living Acts, because that's something that's so important. Whenever kids can be raised around other kids who are being taught the same things, who are being raised by godly parents, and that's something that is very crucial for their development. And also, we want to partner with a church this summer to do another VBS. So we're still working through all of that. And if you have any desire to serve in any of those ways or to serve with our kids' church in the back, please come let me or Miranda or one of the elders know, because we are always very appreciative of that. And I'm so blessed by just going to a church full of servants. So it's so nice. With the young adult ministry, our guys group and our girls group, Men on Mission and Chosen, those started this past semester. And I think the first week there was an average of about 30 people at each one of those groups, which was ridiculous. And attendance has continued to kind of stay high throughout the semester. And we're starting up all of our young adult stuff again this week. So those are going to pick back up this Monday. One thing that we're starting new this semester, it actually starts tonight, which we're very excited about, is every single Sunday night at 7 p.m., we're going to have corporate prayer at the mom house, for those of you who know what that is. But and if you don't, you want to know about it, come ask me after the service. But we're going to have corporate prayer where we get together and we pray for one another, where we pray for the ministries that God has placed us in, the local churches in Tyler, for the lost in Tyler, and also for the lost in this world. So we're very excited to be doing that, to be praying for hours each week, and just reminding us as believers that our hope can only rest in God himself. Also, the discipleship training is starting up again this Thursday, and we're very excited to kick that off again. That's not just for young adults. Anybody of any age can go to that. And it's just a sweet opportunity for you to learn what does it look like practically to make disciples. We talk about it a ton, but oftentimes we don't know what it is. And also to get training for how do I teach someone, you know, complex biblical truths, or how do I walk someone through their identity in the scriptures. Things like that that we want to equip the church to go out and do. Also, with that discipleship training class, this Thursday, it's actually going to start off with Tim doing church history for the first 2 weeks. So it'll be a part one and a part two this next week. So if that's something that you're interested in, learning about church history, learning about why we have a church in Tyler, Texas, which is pretty crazy that the gospel has just reached the world. If you're interested in that, I think it really helps us understand and appreciate how much God has moved to make his name great in the world. So with that said, I wanted to thank all of you guys just for supporting student ministries, for supporting and encouraging me throughout this. It's been a crazy process, and it continues to be crazy, but y'all are just, y'all are family. And I love each one of you so much, and I'm just thankful to be on the same team with you guys and be doing ministry together. So with that said, I want to give you guys a moment to pray, and I would like for you guys to thank the Lord for what he's done in student ministries at our church, to pray that he continues to move in even more powerful ways in the lives of us and also the lives of others through us. And then also pray for yourself that you would hear the sermon well, that it would fall on a humble heart this morning, and also that I would preach faithfully. You do that, and I'll close in prayer in a moment. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you, God, that you sustain the universe by the word of your power. We thank you that you will let nothing stand in the way of you being glorified and exalted. And God, we thank you that despite our sinfulness, despite our rebellion against you, you have made a way for peace. You've made a way for restoration. And you have given us new eyes to see your glory in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that as we open up the scriptures this morning, God, that your gospel and that your call on your church would be powerful in our to move our hearts towards obedience, to shake off anything blinding us that's not allowing us to see what glorious call you've called us into. God, I pray that you would help us to count our lives as nothing in comparison with knowing you and making you known. God, this is only a work that you can do. I confess that I have nothing good to say if it does not come from your word and if it is not spoken by your spirit. So, Lord, I lay myself down before you and ask you to speak, you to move, and you to draw us together this morning in unity with one another, unity with your spirit, and unity in a strong desire to make your name great in our city. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the sermon title this morning is Lord, Shine Through Us, okay? So the reason I formed that title in the form of a prayer is because I wanted to remind us that this month we're walking through different things that really we want to improve on as a church and we want to get better at, but this month specifically is a time where we fall on our knees before God and we ask for his empowering, his guidance in these things, because we don't just want to look at the goals that we have and sprint. Because again, that's putting this strength, our ambitions into our own hands and not our sovereign Lord's. So as we talk about what it looks like for us to be the light of the world this morning and a city on a hill, I just want us to remember that we must ask God to work in us this glorious call. So for those of you who like layouts, the 3 points that we're going to be looking at this morning is the will of God for the people of God, the power of God in the people of God, and lastly, the city of God through the people of God. Okay, so those are the headings we'll be under. We'll go ahead and start off with the will of God for the people of God. If you want to turn your Bible to Matthew 5, 14 through 16, that's the main text that we're going to be looking at today. And while you're turning there, I'll kind of just set this up. A few months back when we talked about the Mosaic prophecy of a prophet to come, we talked about how the Sermon on the Mount is a typological fulfillment of God giving his old covenant, his law, to the people of Israel at Sinai. So here Jesus on a mount is delivering to his disciples what the new law, the new covenant looks like and what the new covenant people of God look like. Okay, so that's what we're in the midst of when we dive into this text. So this is, again, Jesus talking to his disciples, Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, I think that there's three main things, I believe, that are being communicated in just this little passage, and that is the nature of being a true disciple of Christ, also the ridiculousness of living that life privately when we consider the nature, and then also how the nature of being a disciple works for God's grand purpose in being glorified, okay? So let's hit on each one of those. First, the nature of being a disciple. Now, Jesus, right above these verses, calls us salt of the earth, and in this passage, he uses light. And I want to ask that question. Why does he talk about salt and light? What does that tell us about who we are as God's people? And one of the things that's very interesting when you think about salt and light is the fact that they are effective within their essential makeup, not because of what they do, okay? They're effective because of what they are, not what they do. And that's important for us to see and realize that with the Spirit of God in us, all of our lives lived to his glory is effective in displaying Christ. Okay, that's crucial, I think, for us to see. Light naturally enlightens and salt naturally preserves or flavors. R.T. France says this regarding salt and light. He says, "Each is essential, but has its necessary effect on its environment only if it is both distinctive from it and yet fully involved in it. So disciples must function in society as an alternative and challenging community." Okay? So this is the picture that Jesus is giving us. And it's that one that we all have on bumper stickers and coffee cups. And that's the in the world but not of it yet. That's what we love to picture in our minds for our role. Because Jesus doesn't call us to separate ourselves from the world. He calls us to be in this world, but not to compromise our values, not to compromise the gospel or holiness, but rather that instead of having our community over here and then the world having theirs and them getting jealous and them naturally changing, it's rather that we form our community within the world, and that through this community, through the church, the world comes to see Christ and they get changed. Okay, so this is the way that God has called his church to work. So the nature of a disciple of Christ is that their essential makeup brings forth their effectiveness and that their activity is to be engaging their environment without conforming to it. Now this takes us to this next point, that it is ridiculous to live this life privately when we consider what he has said about our nature. So Jesus also in this text says that we are a city on a hill. And I love this image of the city. And I think about, for me personally, some of you might be able to relate to this, but I live in Arlington. And whenever I drive back home to Arlington on I-20, there's this point where, and I don't know which highway it is, it's right by DBU, but you come over this hill and then you drive down a hill into Arlington, basically, on I-20. And it's such a cool thing for me. I love driving back at night. Because whenever you get to the top of this hill and you reach over, there's just this glow. There's this glow because the entire city of Arlington is just laid out right in front of you. And when you look above the buildings and you kind of look at where the city line meets the sky, you see that there's just this aura over the city. And I think that what's amazing about this picture of us, the church being a city on a hill, is not that God calls us to be, you know, just a light tower, right? If there was one bright light in Arlington, when I cross that hill, it's not going to light up the entire sky, but rather it's a collection of these lights that create one big light, okay? So that's what we have to see here is that God has called us to to be a light with the light of his body, with the light of his church. We cannot separate ourselves and live privately away from the church. However, the church cannot live their lives together separated from the world. You see, there has to be a connection both ways. And I think that one of the things that's also important to see here is that when you go back to this salt and light picture that Jesus is giving us here, again, we mentioned how the effectiveness of those two properties they're within themselves, okay? So they're effective on their own. But there is one thing that will determine whether those things are actually effective, and that is placement. That is position, where they are placed, which is why Jesus now gives us this picture of, well, you don't take a lamp and put a basket on it, right? That'd be ridiculous. The point is that it needs to be shown to dispel darkness, right? So he points out the fact that you as a disciple of Christ and we as the body of Christ are effective to change the world by means of his working in us. But there is one thing that will stop your light from being seen and your light from dispelling darkness, and that's how you have placed yourself. And church, this is a question that I think we seriously need to grapple with this morning, because I personally feel so convicted, and the people who are very close in my life, who I've been talking to for months now, they've heard me say, I want to be around more non-believers. Especially working in ministry, it's so easy for me to just live a life where I talk to nothing but Christians. And that's even harder for us in the Bible Belt, right? Everybody is a Christian. And we certainly don't want to swing all the way on this side of the pendulum and say, well, I'm not going to hang out with any believers. You know, I'm going to be a Christian to every bit of darkness. No, we certainly need the body, but the body collectively has to be in the darkness. So this is something I want us to pause and think about for a little bit this morning. We need to think about, you know, fathers, mothers, how have you scheduled and structured your family time? How have you scheduled and structured your entire life? And is it in such a way where you're in a room that's already completely lit up? There's nothing but lights in it? Yeah, you might make it a little bit brighter, but there's three other rooms in the house that are completely dark, and there's no lights in them. Are we as a church placing ourselves and positioning ourselves with the way that we schedule our time, all of these things, the activities that we do when we come together as a body, are we doing these in such a way where we are displaying to the city of Tyler who our Lord is? Because that's what he's calling us to do here. He is calling us to, again, live in the world, but not of it. So each one of us, ask yourself that this morning. How do I spend my time? In what way am I serving those whom God is passionate for? Lastly, what I think he talks about in this verse is how disciples accomplish this grand purpose that God has given us. So we know that the purpose of all things is his glory. And we see in verse 16 that we're to let our light shine before others, that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Okay, so I just want to ask real quick, how do our good deeds give glory to God? I want to unpack that a little bit here. And first off, I think that the word that's often confusing within these things is this word glory. John Piper says that the glory of God is the going public of his holiness. Okay, so the glory of God is this public, visible manifestation of the intrinsic holiness of God, the full realm of all of his attributes. And we could also go back then to say, well, what's the holiness of God? Jonathan Edwards says this, that the holiness of God is in the more extensive sense of the word, in the sense in which the word is commonly, if not universally, used in Scripture, is the same with the moral excellency of the divine nature, or his purity and beauty as a moral agent, comprehending all his moral perfections, his righteousness, faithfulness, and goodness. Okay, so this means that the holiness of God is the sum of all of his moral attributes, his perfect love, grace, humility, justice, integrity, mercy, joy, and faithfulness operating within his eternal being. Okay? So whenever God calls us to be holy, he's not calling you to be omnipresent or omniscient or omnipotent. He's not calling you to be eternal. He's not calling you to be transcendently creative and be able to make something out of nothing. When he calls us to be holy, he's calling us to imitate his moral perfections, okay? So how this works, whenever Jesus is telling us, let your good works be seen by others, that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. The reason for that is that our good works display the character of God. Whenever we as a community or on our own go out and display Jesus and do good charitable works of love and grace and mercy for people, they see the character of their Maker. They see the character of Christ. And when we put that on display, Jesus is manifest. And where Jesus is, his glory will be also. So this is this call that God has laid on us to represent Christ to the world. And it's surely an incredible call. And I want to address something just real quick on this, because I think that I honestly have no idea whether this is something that anyone but me deals with, but I feel like it might be, I don't know. But I think that there can be an opposition here to say, wait, doesn't Jesus also tell us to like pray in a closet, give when no one's looking, do nice things when no one's looking, and and do these things in secret, don't tell anyone if you're fasting, all these kind of things. Like aren't we called to live private lives of holiness? And the answer to that question is yes, we are. We're called to live private lives of holiness, but that doesn't negate the fact that he also calls us to live public lives of holiness. And what we often do is we make an imbalance where there shouldn't be one. Okay, we either live a completely private life of holiness where we pray all the time, we're reading our Bible, we're doing all these things, but then we get out into public, we're maybe nervous, shy, we're not bold, whatever it may be, and we just kind of fit in. Or maybe we use all of our time just working, right? Just doing good works, just serving, sharing the gospel, all these different things, making disciples, but we really don't have much going on when people are not looking at us. And that is very dangerous as well, okay? So we have to have a proper balance of these things, a right heart whenever they happen. But I wanted to address this because I think that for me at least, there are times when I want to do something good. I want to glorify God. I want to do something charitable, share the gospel, whatever it may be, but I don't do it because I'm worried that my friends or whoever is gonna look at me and be like, man, they're just doing that because we're here, you know? Like they're just sharing the gospel with this person while we're out to eat because we're having dinner with them, you know? And I fear that people are just gonna look at anything good that I do and think, he's just trying to show off, be prideful, be a good Christian. And I will not do that good thing for fear of that. And again, I don't know if that ever comes up in your mind when you're thinking about doing something good, but you're nervous in front of other Christians that they're gonna think you're prideful. But I just wanna say this morning, that cannot happen. I mean, that absolutely cannot happen, because even if they are thinking that you're prideful, it doesn't matter if your heart is right before God. And I also wanna say, in that moment, if you genuinely are wanting to do something good out of pride, but it is good within itself and it's glorifying to God, don't let that stop you from doing it. Now don't proceed with a prideful heart, but in that moment, pray, get alone, do whatever you need to do to get your heart right before God, and then proceed with this godly action, this godly service, whatever it may be. I think that we are prompted more than we know by the Holy Spirit to go out of our way and love and serve someone, and we just, for whatever reason, we don't do it. And Satan is very crafty and how he wants to stop us from displaying God to the world. And we can't let that happen. So in summary, Jesus shows us here in Matthew 5 that his disciples are called to corporately engage the world with the light of Christ in them and position themselves in such a way that will dispel the most darkness and in doing so, God will be glorified on the earth. So next, I want to move to the point, the power of God in the people of God. Okay, so where do we get the power to do this? This is certainly not an easy task and an easy calling that God has given us, but where do we find the power to carry this out? And the short and simple answer is the gospel. And a more elaborated answer would be that when the Holy Spirit inwardly testifies to the truthfulness of the gospel, this empowers the church for ministry through confidence in resurrection life. Okay, so we're going to split that sentence in half and break it down a little bit more. First part, the Holy Spirit's inward testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel. Okay, so God the Spirit, when we are saved, what God the Spirit does is he regenerates our hearts. He takes this old, corrupted nature that has enmity between us and God, and he makes a new creation. He regenerates our hearts so that upon hearing the gospel, upon hearing the fact that Jesus has taken the just punishment for our sins upon himself on the cross, and that after defeating death, he was raised to life, proving that he has defeated death, the power over it, and proving that he has the ability to raise us from the dead. Whenever we see this gospel and all of its beauty, now we have the ability with eyes of faith to see it as true, to see it not just as being a story we were told growing up, not just as being something that that all the Christians believe, but we see that this is the most true reality, the most real reality in existence, that God is King and that Jesus is our Savior. Now, when this happens, there's an incredible change within us and darkness is expelled, we're transformed. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Okay, so this is what the Spirit does. He gives us eyes to see that it is true that Jesus alone is Lord. And the second part of that, that gospel and the receiving of that gospel empowers the church for ministry through confidence in resurrection life. Okay, so the gospel has now landed and this rich truth in the gospel that we are deserving of nothing but hell and eternal punishment for our sin, our rebellion against God, when that lands on us, it levels every mountain of pride within us and we begin to see our need for God. We begin to become dependent on him, and that leads us to pray constantly without ceasing, to constantly be in communion with God. Simon Chan wrote that not to pray is to take destiny into our own hands, to falsify our true self as dependent creatures, and to deny God as the sovereign one. Okay, so this is what the gospel does. It shows you that you are not in control, that you are not the one who has ultimate authority to plan your own destiny or what's going to happen in your life. And when the gospel does that in you, when you see God as being the only Lord, you realize how much you need him. And then as you live a life of constant prayer and communion with him, and he constantly reminds you of the gospel, you begin to see where this power for ministry starts to come from. And this power for ministry comes from the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, whenever we realize that what it means for Jesus to be raised from the dead is that we are actually raised with him, and that nothing can destroy us or eternally defeat us or anything like that, but even death is a means by which God will sanctify us and bring us into this heavenly kingdom. When we see that, our lives are accounted as nothing in comparison with the call of God. We begin to free ourselves from these worldly chains that tell us your life has to look like this. You have to protect yourself, protect your family, do all these kind of things that you are in control of and you are responsible for. But instead, the gospel frees us from that. And he says, "I am the eternal sovereign Father. I will take care of all these things. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be given to you." This is the call that God lays on his church. And whenever we find this security in the resurrection, whenever we find this confidence that we can go and do any sort of work that God has called us to and not fear a thing, we're able to find a joy that this world cannot provide. And as we live in that joy, we pray with Paul in Ephesians 6, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, so we've talked now about how the will of God for the people of God is that we let the light of Jesus shine in our good works for his glory. We've talked about how the power of God in the people of God is that inward reception and outward overflow of the gospel through constant communion with the Holy Spirit. Now, lastly, I want to look at a topic, the city of God through the people of God. Okay, and this is where I kind of want to ask, how does, like, what happens whenever someone, or more importantly, some church determines that we will live our lives for the glory of God and to be a light in dark places? What's the result of that? What is this culminate in? And the answer is that when this happens, a new city appears in the city of the world. The community of people affecting a positive change in their city begins to reveal this image of what the city of God truly looks like. And God has made it to where the good of any city is the good of the gospel. Okay, so that whenever our city thrives and whenever our city sees peace and all these things that people long for, that with Christians at the forefront of these changes and these movements and involved within the city, the gospel is made known. Because again, one of the things that we have to realize is that the gospel isn't merely a message about man's salvation, but it's a message about the cosmos and the fact that God is restoring, including man, but he is restoring everything. He's redeeming a fallen world that sin has penetrated even far beyond our souls into the way that the world operates, that we interact with one another. He's restoring the earth and government, society, work, play, music, technology, culture, family, friendships, and nature. And Abraham Kuyper wrote this: God is present in all life with the influence of his omnipresent and almighty power, and no sphere of human life is conceivable in which religion does not maintain its demands that God shall be praised, that God's ordinances shall be observed, and that every labor shall be permeated with fervent and ceaseless prayer. Wherever man may stand, whatever he may do, to whatever he may apply his hand, in agriculture and commerce and in industry, or his mind in the world of art and science, he is, in whatsoever it may be, constantly standing before the face of his God. He is employed in the service of his God. He has strictly to obey his God. And above all, he has to aim at the glory of God. So with that said, with us again seeing that we are meant to do more than even just evangelize, do more than even just share the gospel with people, but we are actually to paint a picture of what a society, what a people, and what individuals look like when Christ, the Christian God, when he is reigning, what does that look like and why should it be attractive? Why should it be the things that people are longing for? When we consider that, I think that it's right of us to ask, what are some practical steps maybe that I can take, or what are some ways in which this might be visible? So these might not necessarily be practical steps, but I wanted to just run through a few examples this morning of what it might look like if we were to take it very seriously that the good of the city and that our bold proclamation of being a Christ follower, what that looks like and how it affects people. Busyness is the first thing I wanted to mention. Everyone is busy, Christian or non-Christian, it really doesn't matter. But again, how we spend our time is a reflection of who we are, right? So whenever we take the time out of our day to have a lengthy conversation with a stranger, whenever we take the time out of our day to serve someone, it shows something countercultural. It shows something within us that says we're not chained by our schedules. We don't prioritize our plans above people, right? So whenever we do this, it displays something alternative. Money is also something that anyone must steward, Christian and non-Christian. We all have to figure out what are we going to do with our money? But again, the way that we as believers spend our money is a means by which we gospelize the world and them seeing that we know that in all things, God is sovereign and he owns all things, including my money. And therefore, they get to see this freedom in the way that we use our money, this freedom in the way that we can give and that we can trust that it's going to be okay, that money isn't what we worship. Rather, it's a means for showing who we worship. Another thing is rest and breaks. And this is something that I personally found to be, I mean, I did not expect this to be the greatest way for me to start up conversations and evangelize with people at work whenever I was at Target for a year. But this, I think, truly was what God used to show people that they should talk to me about Jesus, which, again, me being scared and not super bold myself, it was great to have other people come up to me and address me. But we all have to take breaks, right? We all have to rest. And oftentimes at your work, you have the opportunity of taking breaks around other people where they can see you. And one of the things that I think would be awesome if you considered doing was, instead of on your breaks, pulling out your phone, getting on Facebook, giving a call to somebody, but instead pulling out a Bible. And I'm not talking even about the Bible app, but I mean taking your Bible out of your work bag and consistently showing that on my breaks, my refuge, my rest, what I go to restore me for the rest of this workday is Christ alone. That is extremely countercultural. It's extremely weird also. You will get people just confused as to why you're reading the Bible on your breaks. And it's an incredible thing to see people, again, understand that, wow, this person's character is incredible. They're so nice, they're so friendly, they love me, yada, yada, yada. Look at what they rely on in life. What they rely on is nothing but Jesus and Christianity. What's that all about, you know? And we paint a picture for the world in that way. Service also is something that is not universally Christian. As much as we might want it to be, and as much as we could argue that maybe true service is, we have to realize that there's many organizations that have nothing to do with Christ that are doing service activities within the city. But again, what's going to distinguish the people of God from the world is the fact that we transcend a temporal goal within our service. Okay, so when we go above and beyond and serving, and when we take the time to ask this person if we can pray for them, when we take the time to share the gospel with them, when we take the time to set up a, you know, just a time to hang out, to take them out to dinner, invite them to our house, when we take the time even to invite them to our church, to invite them to be a part of our community, we extend our love and our service into something eternal. Especially, and it has to be, that we do this in the name of Christ. That our service does not stop merely at comforting them temporarily, but an eternal rest, an eternal comfort that is offered in Christ alone. And the last thing that I wanted to mention was just that everyone wants to live in kind of a peaceful and thriving society, right? We all want to live in successful places, successful towns. I say all, there might be some who want a chaotic city, but the majority of people, I would say, would enjoy a successful and thriving city. And this just goes back to the fact that God has made it to where the good of the city is the good of his kingdom and his gospel. Okay, so that whenever we take seriously the concerns of the city, whenever we take seriously the concerns of the poor in our city, whenever we take seriously the concerns of crime in our city, we show that as Christians, we are not what is so horribly misinterpreted, just a passing through earth, right? We're not just these people who are going to be here for a moment, but then, zoom, we're off to heaven one day. Because again, we know that actually heaven is coming to earth, and that God's kingdom is in some senses, as we talked about last month, already here. So we are called to still steward this earth. We are called to still display what and as much as we can, certainly it will not be anywhere close until Christ comes back, but in as much as we can, show what God intended for this world. So we cannot be people who call ourselves Christian, but yet are indifferent to ecology. We can't call ourselves Christians and yet be indifferent to politics, which I confess is something that I tend to run away from because I don't want to care. I don't want to get involved or do research or anything like that, mainly because it's frustrating. I don't understand it. But point being, I need to change. And I need y'all's help to change. I need to be a person who is actively involved in where God has placed me. And when we as a church begin to realize that the gospel is not merely meant to inwardly change us, but also to externally change others only by the grace of God and by his gospel empowerment, our entire lives begin to shift. We begin to ask ourselves with our free time, how can I serve others? How can I make the name of Jesus great to my neighbors, to the people in this city? You know, I can get on Netflix and I can watch a movie right now, or I could get on the computer and read about the city of Tyler. You know, and I could look for service opportunities. I could write letters to people just to encourage them. I mean, there's so many things that we can do to make his name great and to distinguish the people of God from the people of the world. But again, we have to be bold in our attempt to do this. I think so many people, I can't remember what it was, but a few pastors talking about how growing up, they didn't want to go to heaven. And they were scared of it. And I know for me even, I've had those moments growing up where you just think heaven's this place where you just have to sit in a church service on Sunday morning for eternity and you just have to sing and 24/7 and it's the exact same thing over and over again. And you get just, I don't know, what might be, some might say is kind of this boring picture of heaven. But again, what we, I think, as a church have done a bad job at showing is that this salvation is meant to bring us into a place where God dwells. And why is that a great thing? Because God is perfect, because he is a great king. He is a great ruler. And let me also show you what his city, what his kingdom will be like, where everyone is laying their lives down for one another, where they're sharing all that they have with other people, where they are constantly wanting to sacrifice for the sake of their species, humans. We have to give our lives for one another. So with that said, I think that we at LAC, we need to ask this question of what decision are we going to make? Because again, this is not merely a decision that you have to make personally or even with your family. As a covenant member of this body, we are called to make this decision together. We can't do it without one another, right? The body doesn't function without its members. So we have to begin seriously asking ourselves, what are we going to do to make his name great in this city? Because if we're not doing that, we're stopping halfway. We're receiving the gospel in, but where is it coming out? So again, let's ask ourselves that. One of the things that I wanted to share this morning is Philippians 3:8-14, because I think here Paul gives an incredible picture of what a right mind looks like. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, as your people this morning, we come before you and ask for your help. God, we ask you to guide us as your people, to keep us in unity in your Holy Spirit. God, that you would help stir up a desire to serve, because I confess so often I just don't care. I don't want to serve. It means nothing to me that there's homeless in Tyler. But God, would you break my heart for the things that you are passionate about, the things that you call me to love and serve in. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we see your word, as we see your will for us, I pray that we would take serious this consideration of how we have placed ourselves in this city, how we have positioned ourselves and structured our time and scheduled our lives. God, that we would realize that we don't want to see you one day and to hear that for so long we kept a basket over our lamp. We didn't spread our lamps throughout the whole house to give all of it light. Help us, God. Empower us. Give us strength and boldness to go into the deepest parts of our city and proclaim the gospel of salvation. Lord, we trust you, and you alone can work these things in us by your grace. You are our hope, and we cannot wait to see you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
All right. Kevin, thanks, man. That was awesome. That was super convicting, super helpful. Man, I just praise God for that. And it reminded me too, the passage on being the salt of the earth. I don't know if you know, but back in the first century, people would bake or cook in these large dome-shaped ovens that were made out of mud. And there was like a small hole in there. And the way that they heat up these ovens was with a mixture. Part of it was dry manure, but the other part of that was salt. And what that mixture did is there was a type of chemical reaction in which the salt actually makes it to burn hotter and longer. And so what they would do is they would reuse that salt over time to just feed that fire. But eventually the salt would kind of lose its saltiness, and then they would scoop it out and throw it back into the pasture. And so probably when Jesus was sharing this, salt has preserving elements. It enhances flavors. But also what I think we need to remember is a fundamental element of salt is that it is mixed with the manure of the world. It's meant to be mixed. And the warning too is not to lose the saltiness at the same time. So Kevin, thank you so much. That was such a helpful reminder of that. So to that end, we're just going to take some time right now just to pray together. You should have, with the bulletin when you walked in, received a little card that says LAC Month of Prayer. We're going to be handing these out. This is the second week, so you're going to get a new one each week. And we just hope that these are just some things to help aid us to pray together this week and also align us to pray for the same thing. So this week, the focus is the city of Tyler. Thank you so much for already starting to lead us in that prayer, Kevin. But we're also going to take some time. And so just a few things to point out here. Just some ideas in which we can be praying. The first is just that we pray for the welfare of the city, like Kevin just really did. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, the word welfare in that verse actually is shalom. So it's this idea of this all-encompassing peace, this holistic peace, not just spiritual, but practical, physical, everything, politics, society, economic, because as Kevin was sharing, that's God's desire, is that places would be transformed to reflect the kingdom of God. And so we know at the center of that peace, though, too, has to be peace with God. That's we can have peace everywhere else, and without peace with God, it's meaningless and vain. And so that's what we want to pray for. And also, as we pray through these things, ask, what is our role? Jesus said to pray that the Lord would send out workers to the harvest. We know that we can't do this in our own strength. Like, we need God to fill us and also to equip us to do anything. Jesus also said, you can do nothing without me. And so we know that there's nothing of eternal significance we can do. So pray that he would equip us, as Hebrew 13 says. And also, we just wanted to lift up some ministries in the city that are doing that work, and we want to pray for those. This is just listing a few there: Promise Academy, SCAD, and Gospel Village. Those are just some links to the websites if you want to learn more about those. There's many people in this church already involved in leading some of those ministries. So if you want to know more, there's a link that you can find that out, or talk to somebody. Ask me. I can point you to someone that can kind of help you get more involved in that. But let's just pray now to those ends. Let's lift up those ministries, and let's also pray for ourselves. So I'm going to go ahead and just start us off in that, and then we're going to leave some time also for you to pray. So, Lord God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, God, that you have given us yourself, and you've given us peace with God through Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that it's the blood of the covenant that cleanses us from sin and absorbs the wrath of God that we deserve and that we earned rightly without excuse. And Jesus, that you stepped in as our sacrifice to absorb that wrath. And a result of that, God, through faith, through believing, is that we have been restored to peace with God. And so we pray, God, that as your people, that peace would transform the places that we live and work and eat and fellowship and commune. And God, I pray that that would go out in this city. And Lord, that you would do a transforming work, God, for those where the gospel is not thriving. God, we pray that it would thrive within our church and within us. But God, let it go where it's not currently thriving. And I just pray so much for the ministries that are already at work. God, we lift them up to you. We lift up the Promise Academy, God, and just their vision of bringing accessible Christian-based education to places where it is not an option for people. And God, so we ask that you would give them the resources they need. We pray that you would equip them both spiritually and practically to continue with that vision that you have, God, and we ask that you would help them in that, and that you would just change lives through the gospel. We also lift up SCAD, and thank you so much for the work that has been going on for years there. And Lord, we just pray that as they seek to transform lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ and bringing dark things in these kids' lives to light, we pray that you would just continue to fill their leaders with joy in Christ and just everything they need to be obedient to you and to continue to pour into these kids. We pray that you would change things. You would transform hearts through that ministry. We also lift up the Gospel Village, and thank you so much for such a wonderful ministry that you've placed in Tyler, for such a heart to see local churches partner and come together and partner with the Boys and Girls Club and to bring transforming relationships to areas of the city that are neglected. God, children in the city that are marginalized. God, and we know that it's amazing the types of transformation that happens when the people of God just do simple things and walk with these children, just connect with them on a weekly basis and build relationships with families that we normally, we're not going to bump into them walking into church on Sunday morning or growth group on Wednesdays. It's just outside of our normal sphere. And so I just thank you that you are putting a vision in the people of God here in Tyler to go out and be amongst people that aren't like them. And God, I pray that you would continue to bring them godly mentors, passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would continue to just do a work, and that your love would abound in that, and they would see that the love we have for each other, but the love that we have for the world. And so, God, we thank you so much for being at work, Lord. We thank you so much that your kingdom is advancing, and that, Lord, we get to be a part of that. And so, Lord, we also pray that you would just continue to show us how we can be salt and light in this world, God. Show us where maybe we have taken too much comfort. We've become a little bit too much about ourselves and have surrounded us with people that are a lot like us, God. And not that that's a bad thing, that's a good thing, but God, let us not neglect those that are not like us. Let us not neglect people that need help and that really just they need to be reconciled with God. And so, Lord, pray that you'd move in us. God, I pray that this gospel would propel us forward and that you would do things in us that only you can take credit for, that this wouldn't be about us, but God, that your glory, your love would just be reflected off of us, God, and that all things that we do would just point right back to you. We thank you so much, Lord, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.